John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now today I'm going to finish a message that I started that had 7 points. And one of those ended up with about 20 sub-points underneath it. So it's carried over for several weeks. It's vital that we understand the doctrines of the Word of God, that we believe them, and that we defend them. Jude said we must defend the faith. And those who are false teachers would change the Bible and have influence on people not knowing what to believe, but you can believe the Word of God. And so I really didn't plan for this series to go that long. I didn't want to make a long series out of it, but I believe the Lord has led in it, and it's important to have sound doctrine. To believe right, we'll live right. And to live right, we must believe right. So it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about all these things. There are warnings given to us. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at some of 2 Timothy also while we're here. There are warnings that remind us of how important it is that we know what the Bible teaches. The word doctrine simply means teaching. What does the Bible teach about Jesus Christ and the virgin birth? And that's what we're covering with the incarnation of Christ. And I will hopefully finish that today. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The warning of people turning away from sound teaching. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 24. For us as Christians to grow in the faith and be serving the Lord, chapter 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Scripture says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Spoiling means to take captive, the spoils of war. And there are men that want to take people captive. They want to rule over them. They want them to do the things they would have them to do. And that's a common problem in religious circles. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1, Paul gave a charge to young Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Pack your ministry full. And so it's important that we understand that there are enemies of the gospel. And quite often the way enemies of the gospel work, like Satan, who transforms himself into an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of light, they appear to be people who would tell you the truth. You know, if you drink a cup of coffee and it's 95% coffee and 5% arsenic, it's going to kill you. And that's how Satan works. He doesn't try to get you to drink a cup of arsenic. He tries to get you a sweet-smelling, aroma-filled cup of coffee with just enough poison in it to either put you in a stupor that he can lead you to destruction or to kill you, because he likes to devour all the people that he possibly can. So it's important we understand the truth of the Bible, that we understand what the Bible teaches, and we're not led astray. Titus continues this same kind of warning in chapter 2. Paul wrote to young Titus, a minister at Crete, and he said, "Speak the things that become sound doctrine." And then he taught about how the aged men should learn, how the aged women should learn, how the young men and the young women should learn. And they're learning the things of the Bible so that they will not be led astray. In the book of Acts, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. A pastor is an overseer, and that word overseer can be translated bishop. The word pastor comes from the expression to feed. He is an under-shepherd who has a responsibility to feed the flock that belongs to God. You're a church. You're a flock. You don't belong to me. This is not my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. And he loved you and gave his life for you that you could have everlasting life. And he's given me a calling and a responsibility laid upon my shoulders to be faithful to preach the word of God, regardless what people want to hear. And part of the warning that Paul gave is that people will lend themselves to getting what they want by listening to teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Not what God says, but what they interpret God saying to people so they can draw the flock to them and build their attendances in their ministries or whatever it may be. So I began this doctrinal study as a seasonal teaching on Christ and the incarnation. The incarnation means that Christ took on flesh. As we read in our text verse of John 1 in verse number 14, Christ took on flesh first of all to reveal God to man. God came to man. That was the prophecy that Isaiah gave about 750 years before the birth of Christ, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel being interpreted means God with us. And God came to us through the virgin birth. That's why it is so important that we understand that doctrinal teaching of the virgin birth and that we do not stray from it. Christ did not have a human father like all of us. We are all descendants of Adam. And because we are descendants of Adam, we have a sinful nature as Adam sinned and that nature passed on to all his descendants. And sadly, along with that nature came the judgment of death. And death comes because all men sin. And we are descendants of Adam, and death will come for us. But Christ took on flesh through the virgin birth that he might bring God to man and that he might go and die for us to deliver us from the penalty of our sins. Secondly, he came to be the one perfect sinless man who could make the sacrifice that was acceptable to God. We are sinners, and so our sin hinders us from being in a relationship to see God and hold his hand and talk to God. We're going to have to shed this flesh one day and get a new body to be able to go to heaven and do that. But Christ could do that. He could offer himself and God would accept his sacrifice because he was sinless and perfect and did not have the sin nature of Adam passed down upon him because he is the Son of God. It was man that was under judgment for death, not God. He didn't die as God, he died as man. As man, he was the perfect God-man who took on flesh to fill that role as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Thirdly, he became the merciful and faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. If you want to look there in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, I love the way Hebrews explains things about Christ and gives him glory and exaltation, and it's written to the Jews to understand the person of Christ. In chapter 2 and verse number 14, Scripture says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Christ knows what you're going through. He went through all the things that we do, except he did it without sin. And he, therefore, could be the perfect sacrifice. And as a high priest, he offered the sacrifice to God of himself. He died on the cross and shed his blood that it would pay for our sin debt because of our sins. I will never forget that God revealed to me in the scriptures, in preaching and teaching of other people, that I was the reason that Christ died. It was my sins. And he willingly took them on himself and died to pay the sin debt that I had incurred. We are unworthy of his grace, unworthy of his mercy, but he would have us to have it. It is given to us as a gift. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it, but the gift is given. If we will just receive Christ, we receive all the benefits of what he has done for us in his death on the cross. He took on flesh to destroy the works of the devil, we read there in that passage, to be the merciful and faithful high priest. Now we still have a battle with the devil as long as we live in the flesh. Therefore we are told to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And God has delivered us from his kingdom and broken the bondage that sins had over us. And he's going to deliver us one day from the presence of sin when he takes us to heaven to be with him forevermore. The fifth point of the incarnation was that Christ took on flesh to be the head of the new creation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, the scripture made it clear that everything is working together for good to those who love God. You say, but I'm going through a tough time. God will use that tough time for other people. The same grace he gives to you to go through that tough time, 2 Corinthians 1 says, you are to turn around and use that same grace to help someone else who's going through that difficulty and trial that you're going through. And then verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So all the things that are happening to us in this life, God will use to shape us and mold us and make us and draw us close to him in prayer, that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God's predetermined plan, will for every believer is to become like Christ. And so as we live for him and serve him, we get changed day by day, experience by experience, and through all the circumstances that we go through. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All old things are passed away, and now we have a new walk with God and a citizenship in heaven because of that. Jesus is the head of the body, and he's to have preeminence in all things. He's Lord, and we're to submit to his will be done because he paid the price for us all. Now, we saw many things were accomplished for us because Christ took on flesh. was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. I mentioned 13 of them in the context. And I remind your pure minds quickly of these 13 points. Number one, redemption for sinful man was accomplished. Romans 3:24, Christ paid the price for our redemption. Secondly, reconciliation is made possible in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, that we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Therefore, we are justified or made righteous in Him in Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Four, we are cleansed of our sins and they are forever removed from us, never to be recalled against us again. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, the scripture says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," meaning made alive together with him, "having forgiven you all trespasses." Thank God for what he has done for us in providing salvation. Number five, he's made us a part of his family simply by believing on his name. John 1:11 and 12, he came unto his own, the Jewish nation, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Six, he made acceptable to God all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 20 through 22, the scripture says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, yet in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." God will present his people holy, unblameable, unreprovable, cleansed of all their sin to the Father as the church of Jesus Christ. We are made acceptable. Number seven, we've been sanctified, which means to be set apart holy unto God. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with the price of the blood of Christ, and so we should serve him and live for him and walk in newness of life. Number eight, we've been translated out of Satan's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 said, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and be saved." So Satan keeps people blinded to truth, but Christ hath paid the price to save us, and when we believe on him, he has translated us out of that realm that Satan is over as the unholy god of this world and has placed us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. God has placed us on the foundation of Christ, and we are being built up a spiritual house that we might honor him and please him with what we do. Number 10, we are the children. So we are the objects of his love and care and protection and provision, both now and in the future. The paternity is there. Jesus made it clear when he taught his disciples how to pray. We're to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." If you're saved today, God is your Father, and you can call upon him as your Father. And you should every day thank him as your Father for all his provision and all his blessings and all his protection and goodness to you. I heard Sister Blodgett say this morning, same thing I said several times and even told some other preachers on the internet, that I'm so thankful we didn't lose power through these storms that have come, because the temperature was going to get down in the 20s, and to lose power, it could be serious for a whole lot of people. If you lose it long enough, your water pipes could freeze and break, and all kinds of trouble could happen. If it happens in the middle of the night, you're not sure what to do. You know, it's dark and you realize it's got cold in the house and the power's off, and it's just an eerie situation to be without power. And so I'm so thankful that God protected us in that way. Our Heavenly Father answered our prayers. And God has granted us access to Him. Romans 5:2, because we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Number 11, we're kept by the power of God unto the completion of our salvation, with an inheritance waiting for us there. As the inheritance, we are co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We're part of the body of Christ. We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb that Revelation speaks of. That's 13 points. There are more, but that's a little bit of all that we receive and we have today simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work for us with God. The sixth point of the seven of the aspect of the incarnation is that Christ came to be king. First, in Matthew, He came to be the King of the Jews. We had a celebration on the 19th of December. Our children put on a drama for us. We had a lot of special music that Jacob directed and planned, and numerous portions of our choir and folks sang and did special songs. And it was a real blessing, and the kids came down with their costumes on. Grace and Tim brought the set. We had a great big stable up here, and some of the kids dressed as donkeys and camels and as people and the kings. And we know those two events didn't happen at the same time. The shepherds were at the birth of Christ in the stable. They went to see Him after He had been born a babe in the manger. But the kings who came, or the wise men as they are called, who came, they came to worship the King of the Jews. And the word Messiah, the Christ, was the qualification for Him to be the king, along with the fact that He was a direct descendant of David, formerly the king of Israel that all Israel loved. So He came to rule as King of the Jews. But secondly, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Our blessed Savior one day will come back to this earth and rule and reign here in His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And He'll reign over all the kingdoms of men. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our blessed Savior one day will have His rightful place to rule and reign over His people, and He will bring a conquering upon those who have violated all of His truth, and a deliverance to all those who have believed upon Him. Today we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for that time where He'll take us to heaven so that He delivers us from this hour of temptation that will come upon all the world we call the tribulation period. And it's at the end of the tribulation in Revelation 19 when He returns to the earth, fights the battle of Armageddon, sets up His kingdom, and all who are His believers will rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. Seventh, final one. I know you're looking forward to that one. The points of doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, that He took on flesh, is that He had to become our kinsman redeemer, that He could die in our place and deliver us rightfully before God. God made us, we belong to Him. He created us, and Christ purchased us back from where we sold ourselves into sin. It was found in the book of Ruth as a type of everything that Jesus would do. I won't turn there for the time, but it's found in Leviticus 25, starting with verse 47. There is the law of redemption of land and dwellings, and how people can be redeemed when they have gone into a calamity of bankruptcy within Israel. For they were never to sell their land. They could lease it, so to speak, until the Jubilee every 50th year. All lands and all people were to return back to their homes and to their freedom. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 through 7 tells us that the Redeemer had to be related. He had to be a kinsman. The word Redeemer in the Hebrew is Goel. The Goel is Christ. He's the Redeemer. But a Goel is also an avenger who would go after those who harmed His family, and He would bring justice. Christ will bring justice on this world. Galatians 4 verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Son placing in the family of God. "Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the Redeemer had to be related. In the story of the book of Ruth in chapter 4, Boaz was the one who was related to Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And he owned a field. And the Bible says that Ruth went out to glean in the field. A widow in Israel could go behind the harvesters and pick up the leftover pieces to beat out some seed to make flour or whatever. And so her right was to do that. The Bible says it was her hap to go into the field. That belonged to Boaz. It was her happenstance. No, it was God's way, God's providence, just like your salvation that He has brought to you and to me. Boaz was related. And Boaz saw the virtue of Ruth, and he sought to redeem her and the land that belonged to her dead husband, and her mother-in-law Naomi, in the land that belonged to her dead husband, that he would marry Ruth and bring up children. And he would purchase this from Ruth that she might be taken care of, and so would Naomi. The Redeemer had to be kinsman, related to them. Christ, related to us in the flesh, took our place. Secondly, the Redeemer had to be able to redeem. Boaz was able, but there was another kinsman that was closer than him. He went to him and asked him to redeem Elimelech's land. He said, "I will do that." He said, "But when you do that, you must also redeem the land of Ruth." And he said, "Wait a minute, I can't do that. I'll mar my own inheritance." And so the custom was that he would take off his shoe and give it to the Redeemer. And that was the symbol for all to see that this was a contract, something that had been decided. And so Boaz took his shoe, and Boaz became the Redeemer to purchase them out of their calamity. And he would take Ruth to be his wife and raise up a name in the name of the dead husband so that his inheritance of land would continue in that family. Thirdly, the Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. This closer relative was unwilling, but Boaz was willing. And he purchased the price and he married Ruth. And the Bible says in Ruth 4, verse 17, that Ruth had a child, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. Obed. Obed means worshiper. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations. Perez begat Hezron, Hezron begat Ram, Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. God working his plan to bring about the family where Christ would be born. And he allowed a Gentile bride. Most of the church are Gentiles. The Jewish population is very small in the church compared to all who are not Jewish. And this is a Gentile bride that's been received because of Christ and his relationship to God. He receives us with favor. The importance of the incarnation. Don't ever let the teaching of the incarnation or the virgin birth slip around you. Stand for truth, what the Bible teaches. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for them listening. Bless those at home that are watching, we pray. And we ask now that you'll use this time of an invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.